Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4 is the verse that we're going to read right now, and then we'll back up and put it in its context in just a little bit. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, the Bible says here, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the title of the message this morning is, "Fathers, Bring Them Up." Thank you, Lord, for this your word that we can look to and that we can be directed and instructed, Lord, to have the best outcome of our lives and our families and those around us, and to be the blessing to those that we need to be. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning you give clarity and you give understanding. And Lord, we are so grateful for all the blessings that you have given us. Lord, as just the display just a moment ago with the fathers in the choir loft, Lord, I do thank you especially for that group. Not just those that were here in the choir loft, but the fathers in the auditorium also, in the congregation, Lord, every father here. Lord, there's such an important place for fathers to bring up their children and to be the leaders of their families as they need to be, and as you've instructed. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to gain clarity and help us to put other things out of our mind right now and help us to focus upon what a godly father, godly dad, a godly leader is. And so, Lord, I pray that you just bless and that you would just meet with us in these next few moments. Lord, there's so many spiritual tasks that need to be accomplished, and we need to grow closer to you. We need to have a greater commitment. There are maybe those who have never been born again and don't know, don't have a relationship, don't have an experience with a heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that today you would open their eyes, help them to know how much that you love them and how much that you want to protect and bless them and do good for them. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to see that, help us to see the distraction that Satan would have to bring our eyes and our focus away from your goodness and your love and your heart for us. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would speak, that you would speak clearly. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray that you'd have your will and your way here in the next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Going back in the beginning of that chapter, Ephesians chapter number 6, one of the clearest and one of the just best instructions, and sometimes the first instructions that many kids get in their Sunday school classes or parents will teach their children, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I remember our kids, I think that was probably the very first lessons, very first Bible memorization they ever had from us and from their Sunday school teachers. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," you know. Amen. Music to my ears, like a dad would hear. And say it again, kid. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which, and here he goes into a promise of God, something that God has put attached to this commandment, which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." As I said, this is one of the most foundational passages that you can find in dealing with families, family relationships in the Bible. The Bible gives teaching and instruction to families to enable them to flourish and to thrive and to grow in the design and the blessing of God. In this passage of Scripture, we see it's dealing with obedience. You know, children, obey. And here it's broaching the topic of authority and submission. Well, how important it is to understand authority and submission and our place in the system of authority that God has placed over us. All of us are under authority. Everybody, everything created in God's universe is under authority except God. He is the top. But everything under that is placed under authority in a certain perspective. And it talks about honoring your father and mother. And it talks about honor here, respect, authority, understanding of our relationship to that authority, that it may be well with thee. This is dealing with a promise of God. And anytime you look at a promise of God, you gotta deal with that in faith. Because God promises something, and there's something connected to that, so you've got to believe what God says. And so therefore, if you want to live long, you want to have things be well, to go well with you in your life, honor your father and mother, because it's a commandment with a promise of God attached to that. And so there's a reward. In that passage, it speaks to dads not to provoke their children. And it's talking about harshness and meanness and selfishness, and that's what we're seeing much of today in families, and the breakup of the families is because people are so focused upon themselves. Well, you need to be happy. Well, wait a minute. Where does it say that? Where is in the instruction in life is it that I must be happy? No, there's some responsibilities that I must accomplish and do and take on and be and stand up to the plate. And you know what? In so doing, I will have joy and I will have peace and I'll have happiness. But that's not the end is happiness. And that's what we're looking at as a society today is selfishness. Everybody's just kind of living for themselves. But this is speaking about not being selfish, not doing your own thing and considering others, especially those under your authority. Nurture and admonition. This is teaching and presenting a proper balance. You've got to know the Word of God to nurture the kids under your authority. And you know, many times you'll have fathers that will say, well, I just don't know. I don't know the Bible and I don't know that. Oh, well then you're off the hook, right? No. Learn. You have the job to nurture and give your children the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that means you got to know the Word. A sister passage of this that we read is Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. This deals with all elements of the family relationships between husband and wife, wife-husband, parents-children, children-parents, and it talks about the relationship that we have in a family. There are so many areas that fathers can gain wisdom by biblical instruction. Sometimes there's outright commands like these, instructions, commands, parameters of this is what it's supposed to look like and this is what our job is, and so that's very clear. And then sometimes there are examples that are given, and we have plenty of scriptural example. I just want to give just two or three of them of good examples and bad examples of parenting. Look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse number 6. This is one instance of David's failure as a parent. He knew the Lord, and there were so many areas where he was a great leader and he was a great man, had some you know, positives and negatives in his life. But in this child, he certainly failed him. The Bible says about Adonijah, his son that he had after Absalom. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he was also a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. We're not going into the story here, but you could read it later. This is the time where Adonijah rose up against his own dad, and his brother in his household wanted a coup to overthrow the rightful heir of the throne, and it was a dangerous situation, and just way went out of the tracks here. But the Bible says, and there's reason given for that here, because when he was growing up, there were some times that he should have been disciplined. He should have been put in his place. He should have been talked to. He should have been re-guided. But you know what? That's not what David did. As it says, he never took him and said, hey, sit down, kid. You're off base here. That's not what you ought to be doing. That's not where you ought to be. And rebuke him. He didn't do that. And because of that, you see, what a failure. Oh, I'm telling you, he ended a miserable life. He had the rebellious influence of his older brother Absalom. You remember that whole story, how that went wrong. Minus the correction and instruction where he needed it from his dad. This guy needed some instruction and direction from his dad, did not get it. Child-rearing is not only the discipline, but it's got to include a positive example and mentoring and spending time with an instruction, knowing God yourself to lead your little ones. And here is a real negative. I'm sure something that David regretted, not spending the time, not directing Adonijah as he should have. Okay, Lord, I'm almost done here. I guess that was from heaven, and we're talking about... guys, don't be messing around with the computers up there, okay? You know what the Bible does say about the passage that we started with in Ephesians? It says, dads, fathers, don't provoke, but then bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture is where you teach them, where you spend the time with them, where you bring them along in health and goodness. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 6. This is the dad's job. Pay attention, dads. It's what God says to us fathers. And these words which I command thee this day, he's talking about the Bible and not just the Old Testament. That's in the Old Testament, but now we have the same thing in the New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, in all parts of life. First, he says, you're to take the words, and what do you do with it? Put them in your heart. You can't teach something you don't have. That's called hypocrisy. And you know how well that's taken? It's not. I mean, people can see that, especially children. Can see through that. Those who live in the household can spot a hypocrite, and that's why so many times somebody says, "Well, I'm telling them, but they're not taking it." Well, yeah. First, the Bible says you got to take the words, put them in your heart. You've got to be affected by it first, and then you can teach them. But he says, teach it diligently to thy children at all times, when you're walking by the way, when you're sitting in your house, when you're lying down, rising up, every aspect of life. You're to teach. You're to take that opportunity to guide them, to help them, to be involved, not be delinquent. Enough of delinquent dads. Hey, get in there. You've got a job to do. God says this is what your job to do is to nurture and to teach. In Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not hide them. He's talking about the works of God and the acts of God that are written in Scripture. That's what it's talking about here, the Bible. We will not hide these words, hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. That's what our job is to do. Learn it ourselves so that we can teach it to our children. And that's squarely placed upon our shoulders. Admonition, of course, is the correction, the chastening, the spanking, the punishment. The chastisement, the chastening of in child rearing is inseparable. It's inseparable as a part of the nurture and admonition. That's part of it. It's part of fatherhood. See, a good dad will discipline his kids. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6, talks about God and what He does to His children. And He's the prime example. He's the exemplary father. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Everybody that God receives into His family, He treats them as His child, His father, His son or daughter. And He's the father to them. And He will, just like it says, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? How about we put it this way? Who a good father doesn't chasten? Which son does a good father not chasten? None. All of the children of a good father gets punishment, gets correction. gets chastening, scourging, or spanking, if you will. However you do that fulfill that in your home. See, God our Father is the greatest of all dads, and He loves us enough to chasten us. As a matter of fact, you cannot be a godly father if you don't correct your children in punishment, in chastisement. Proverbs 19:18 says this, "Chasten thy son," is talking to parents, both dads and moms, primarily dads, "chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." You know why it says, while there is hope? Because there comes a time when it's beyond hope. It's beyond correction. The child has grown, and as the tree is bent, or as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. And then it's unbendable from that point on. It says, chasten thy son while there's hope. That means when they're little. Oh, they're so cute. You just can't spank them now. You know, that's why I think God has given parents children, and that's the responsibility of the parent, not the grandparent, to chasten the child. I can't bring myself to discipline any of my grandkids. They're just too cute. Much cuter than their parents were, but... But no, it is the obligation, the job, the responsibility of the dad, of the parent, to chasten the child. And don't worry about it. You know, mom says, you're going to kill him. No, you're not going to kill him. That's what it says. Let not thy soul spare for his crying, and you're not going to kill the kid. But he's going to cry like he's going to die. But hey, it says, hey, there's a time where you can input into his character. You can teach him good and bad and the results of bad choices. Listen, that's your job, to chasten your son while there is hope. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Yep, it's that board of education that will take care of that foolishness that's bound in his heart. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from thy child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Why does it say that? Why do you think the Bible says that you can help guide your children away from hell if you properly discipline them? Not just harshly and just admonition. No, no, no. Nurture and admonition. Give them the proper love and the proper discipline. Why does it say that if you don't chasten your children, if you don't raise them properly, that they're in danger of hell? Because you know why? They don't understand authority. We were talking about authority earlier. They don't understand authority. You see that today. You see that nowadays where those that are in the world have no clue about authority. Boy, and that's getting worse and worse and worse as we go in the society in which we live. There is no respect. There's no authority. There's no recognition of authority. And that increases or is mirrored upon God also. And so it says, withhold not correction from the child. Proverbs 29:15, the rod of reproof, give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So that correction is very important. Getting back to the example of David, since David didn't correct some of his children properly, we see great character flaws as an Absalom and Adonijah, and handicapped them, and ultimately hurt the kids and how they turned out. You look at Eli. When we take a look at parents, you know, and we're going to be using Eli as an example of a failed parent. You might want to think, well, a failed parent is somebody who's, you know, on the other side of the tracks. They're not church people. They're not religious people. They're just wicked, and their kids just go awry. And no, no, no. I'm giving the example of Eli. He was a godly man, very, very much in the service and the recognition of the Lord, but he raised his kids wrong. And God had an issue with that. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, chapter 2, verse number 12. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That means of the devil. They were following idolatry rather than God. They were in their hearts, his sons were wicked. That's what it means. His sons were wicked. And by the way, they were the ones who were in the service of the Lord, and they were doing the labor of the temple and all. They shouldn't have been, but they were the ones that were wickedly, with wicked hands and hearts, doing God's work there. And it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Okay, that's who they were. And you can read the story about them and what they did. There was immorality and there was greed and there was gluttony and everything else that was going on with them. They were not believers. They didn't want to go God's way. And now the problem wasn't that his kids chose badly, because you can't choose for your children. They're going to choose for themselves. Every person stands before the Lord by themselves for their own choices, and everyone is responsible before God themselves. And so you can't choose for your children, but you can raise them properly that they would be influenced to choose rightly. It wasn't that Eli didn't love his children or tell his children right. It was that he didn't properly discipline, which may have led to their infidelity. You remember the verse that we just looked at, Proverbs 23:14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Well, that's what he did not do. He did not discipline his children properly, and we can see that. Oh, he rebuked them, but he didn't enforce those words. 1 Samuel, look at chapter 2, verse 24. He's rebuking them, and he's getting on to them for doing wickedly, and they were out of bounds here. He says, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Now, let me ask you something before we go on. Did he say right? Yeah. He was saying, kids, don't go that way. You're going to get in trouble before God. And God's going to be the one that takes care of his work and his reputation. You better not go that way. He's telling the truth. He's rebuking them in word. And then it goes on to say, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. Go away, old man. we're not going to listen to that. They disregarded the preaching of Eli. He told them right. And you know, sometimes I see parents like that. Well, pastor, I tell her what to dress like, or I tell him that he's not supposed to go with these friends, or I tell them, you know, what can I do? I can't do nothing. Right. Powerless, milquetoast, spineless. Hey, get a backbone. Be the parent that you're supposed to be, how about? That's what God had a problem with Eli for, because it's not that he didn't tell him, he told him. That's what it says. He told him what was right, but they hearkened not. God was not satisfied that Eli told them. No, parenting is much more than just laying out the rules, it's enforcing the rules. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. This is what God said. When God's evaluating Eli's parenting skills, this is what he said about it. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and Eli, the dad, restrained them not. God said, no, it wasn't just letting them, you know, telling them, restraining them, getting in front of them, saying, no, here's the line, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that with God's things. You're not going to do that. He didn't restrain them. He just preached at them. He just told them. See, God laid out the problem in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. He said this, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice. He's talking to Eli here. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in mine habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. You're honoring your kids above God, which is what he's really doing. He was respecting his kids more than he was respecting God. Now, God should have been honored. God should have been in the place where he is supreme. What he says goes. But you know what? He couldn't do that because he honored his kids more than he did God. That's strange. Isn't that weird? He honored, he loved, he heeded, he obeyed his kids more than he obeyed and heeded God. Actually, a parent that doesn't discipline their children hates them. That's what the Bible says. I'm sorry to be offensive if maybe, oh, I'm against discipline. Good, you're here, you're listening. Open up your ears. This is what God says about a parent that does not discipline their children. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That word betimes means early and often and right off the bat. That means continually. Yeah, I mean that, and by the way, that's what discipline is. Parents, you know, sometimes it's almost, I hate to see parents that come to me when they're having problems and their kids are it's too late. They've already got the patterns. They've already lost it. They already didn't do what they're supposed to do when they're supposed to apply discipline consistently and continually. And right off the bat, when they're little, you're supposed to teach them authority and respect and honor and those kind of things. I never allowed my children to tell us no. They could not say no to mom and dad. I mean, they could say yes and no, you know, in conversation. But if we asked them to do something, they couldn't say, no. Death sentence. And they knew it. They knew it. So, are you kidding me? You know, every once in a while we'd be, with other people and whatever. And a parent would say, okay, now it's time to go to bed. It's time to, and some other kid would say, no, I don't want to. They look at us like, oh, is he going to die or what? You know? Yeah, because that's what... Hey, folks, you know what the Bible says here? It says, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Right off the bat, early. Discipline is a continual battle, folks. No let up. And consistency is the key. You don't say no sometime and, well, next time, I'm just too tired to get onto him, whatever. You know what that does? That trains your child to be expert at gambling. Let's see what's going to happen this time. You know, I don't know if I might get away with it or I might get this. I don't know. It's inconsistent. You know, it's upon my parents' attitude right now. If they're tired and whatever, I got away with it. If they're not, they're sharp and then whatever. You know, then they're gonna kill me. You know, so it teaches the child to gamble. And you know what that kid does? He stands before the judge, and his life is reviewed, and he thinks in his heart, maybe God's going to let me off. Maybe God's going to be like my mom or dad, who was inconsistent in the discipline. And that kid will go to hell because the bad parent model, that's not our Heavenly Father, folks. The Bible says every transgression and every disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. It's not like an inconsistent parent. That's a bad parent. So anyway, getting back to the situation, Eli was a very bad parent because he didn't discipline his... Oh, he told him, all right, he told him. And thus you have people that think they're okay because they're in church. The youth director's, you know, telling my kid what to do, so yeah, I'm done. The Sunday school teacher is teaching right and wrong, and so yeah, I'm glad I'm in that situation because I'm okay. No, well, pastor, I tell them, you know what? It's not right. You can't do that. You shouldn't do that. That's not right. That's what the Bible says, and they're doing it anyway. So what are you doing about it? What can I do about it? No, bad parent. Sorry. It's not a biblical parent, not a godly parent, not what you should be. You're hurting your child. You're handicapping your child for eternity. Sorry, but that's the truth. That's exactly where it's at. Now let's take a look at a couple good examples. Abraham was a good example. As a matter of fact, when Abraham was dealing with his children or whatever, he didn't just tell them to do right. He made them do right. They were all going to do right. And God knew that about Abraham. Look at what it says in Genesis 18, verse number 19. God's speaking about Abraham here. This is what he says about this his servant Abraham. He says, "For I know him," God says about Abraham. I know this guy. "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." He's got a lot of blessing coming for him, but God says, because he's going to do right. And I know he's going to do right. I know he's going to do it because, why? He commands his family and his children, and they keep the way of the Lord. Amen. Jacob. You have Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob. And here you have still... Jacob was up and down in his life. Sometimes he was right with God, and sometimes he was not right with God. And here in this situation, in Jacob's attempts of doing what's right, when he finally gets back to Bethel, gets back to God in Genesis chapter 35, verse number 2, this is what the Bible says. When Jacob got a little backbone in his back and stood up to a family that was awry, this is what he said. "And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you." Hey, wait a minute. What are they doing with strange gods? What are they doing with idols? What are they doing on the other side of the tracks, not listening to God? And with this in the house, it's okay? It's okay to have this in the tent? Well, obviously, he allowed it until this point. And he says, "You know what? That's not right. I'm sorry." And he stands up and he says, "All right, you kids, pay attention. Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." And this is, they look like the world. They look just like, they were just immersed in the culture around them. He says, no, we're not going to be like the heathen any longer. We're not going to do that. We're going to change. We're going to start doing right. "And let us arise and go up to Bethel." That was getting right with God, going back to the worship of the Lord. And he says, "And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went." And so here was that attempt where he says, "Hey, we're going to get right." You know what? Some of you right now, some of you are in that situation. I wish that I could have preached this message to you 20 years ago or 10 years ago. When it would have done some help or good, and you've got a family that's awry and it's everywhere, what am I going to do? How about you get a little bit of backbone just like Jacob right now? And you stand up and you say, "You know, family, that's not right. I'm sorry. That's not right. This is what we're going to do. We as a unit here, as a family, we're going to do right, and I'm going to be the dad. I'm going to be the leader. I'm going to be the godly example. I'm going to be the one with spiritual responsibility in my house like I should have, and we're going to get right with God." And do that. Look at Joshua's leadership in Joshua 24, verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord..." He's talking to the children of Israel. He says, he puts before you, you can obey God or you can go back the other way. He says, if you don't think it's a good thing to serve the Lord, well, go ahead, go that way. He says, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods," little gods, that's idolatry, false gods, "whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." You could serve these gods or those gods. There's always an abundance of idols. And he says, "But as for me," and notice what he says, "and my house." For me and everybody within my jurisdiction. For me and everybody within the authority of what God has given me in my life. I'm the leader of the home. I'm the authority of the home. I'm the spiritual protection. I'm the guidance. I'm the protector of the home. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, everybody under my roof. Everybody under my authority, under my protection and my guidance. That's a great example, folks. Great example. Men, we need to stand up to the plate and to be the leaders that God has intended for us to be. That verse, let's look at it. Look at some three things out of this verse and we'll be done quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, our text. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Today's fathers are encouraged to bring them up. Bring them up. Be the dad that you're intended to be. A godly and a good father today must bring your children up under, number one, under godly leadership. When it says, "And ye fathers, bring them up." Bringing up implies leadership and implies authority. You're the one that's calling the shots in your home. Guidance, example, consistency, mentoring, investing. Boy, enough of the delinquent parents out here that let somebody else teach them. I'm just too busy to teach them as they sit by the, you know, walk by the way and sit on the side and lay down and rise up. That's too much. Let somebody else teach them. Here, how about this video game? How about this movie? You know, go with your friends, you know, and I'm not going to teach them. What? We need men to understand, hey, wait a minute, it's my part to invest in my children. And by the way, your children are up and grown. You got some grandchildren. Oh, you got a job. You got no posterity. You're single and got no family. There's an awful lot of kids in the church that you can be a leader to and a guide and an example and a teacher and invest into. But here, a godly leader is one who will give authority and guidance and example and consistency and unselfishness, commitment, security, stability, protection. Job 38, verse number 3, the Bible says here, where God's speaking to Job, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." He's saying, hey, Job, put on your big boy pants. You're going to talk to me. Stand up and speak like a man. He says, hey, I want to talk to you like a man. Isn't that something? A man has the honored position of leader and authority of the home. Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband," the Bible says very clearly, "is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body." Well, that means that the husband has that responsibility, that position of authority. He's the leader, he's the guide, he's the protector. As Adam was responsible for what transpired between he and his family in the garden, when God came, he says, "Adam, where art thou?" Why didn't he say, "Eve"? She was the first one that sinned, right? He went to Adam. You know why? Because he was the one in charge. Do you know what that means, men? The one in charge. You are the one in charge in your family. You're the one that has that sole responsibility of being in charge. You might not have a family like that, but that means parent, mom, you're the one. But bringing up your children means bringing them up under godly leadership. It's time that men learn how to be men and lead in the world in which God has placed us. You cannot be all that God designed you to be without being the leader that you must be. That's hard. That's lonely sometimes. You're going to make decisions and everybody's not going to like, but you're the leader. You're the one. You're the one responsible. And you're the one who's responsible for the outcome. Bring them up under godly leadership. Number two, bring them up in godly nurture. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Bring them up in the nurture and admonition." You know what nurture means? It's all the goodness, the health part of a relationship. The relationship that you can enjoy and experience. You cannot give to them what you do not have. So you've got to know the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're supposed to bring them up about how God nurtures you. Say, "Preacher, I don't know how to do that for my kids." Well, wait a minute. Is God your heavenly Father? Do you gain from your walk with Him? Do you get anything from God? You can do that for your kids. "Well, I don't have that kind of a walk with God." Well, wimpy, stand up to the plate. Let's go. Come on. Get where you need to be. That's what you've got to learn, grow, develop. Your family is depending upon you. And so we're to bring them up in godly nurture, tenderness, love. And by the way, that's the tenderness of a man. You know, it's, sometimes we get the wrong picture of what manliness is, what a real man is. Doesn't mean cruel. Doesn't mean hard and harsh. I thank God for a church where you got a bunch of men in the choir that are here. What a blessing. When so many times you see churches that there are no men. It's just, well, why? Because that's wimpy. That's sissy. That's not, listen, there was no greater soldier and warrior than David in his heyday when he was fighting Goliath and all that. And you know what? The Bible says he played the harp. The harp? It doesn't even sound like a manly instrument. You know, it could have been a kazoo or something, or trumpet. No, a harp. He played a harp. And he was the best at it in the land. He had a tender heart for his people, and he showed that to his men. There's nothing wrong with displaying tenderness and love and kindness. And you know what? You're to give the nurture to your children, the instruction, the health, the hugs. Don't be afraid of hugging your kids. Man, they need that. You know, I think back of my dad, and although there are so many things he did not do well at as far as parenting, but you know, I realize today, and I love him for it, he did the best he could. He did the best with what he knew how to do, and he was a great dad. If I learned anything about being faithful to my wife, it's because my dad was faithful to my mom. What that means. If I know anything about being consistent and being the provider for my family is because my dad was a provider for us. We loved our dad. And he'd come home from work and worked a terrible job there in the city of Chicago, but you know, he was there faithful for 30 years working one company and retired there and made a way for us. And man, we appreciated him. I remember growing up, my dad's bedroom was right next to the kids' bedroom. There was a couple of bedrooms over here. There's six kids in total, but here there was three at once, so kind of three and three, and we were in the second batch. Anyway, so me and my sisters were close together. When we were very small, we were all in this one little bedroom right next to my dad's bedroom, and he snored, and it just shook the windows. Sorry, hon, I didn't tell you about that when we got married, but I got his jeans. But anyway, and I remember before he would go to sleep, and we would always know when we can sneak out because he's snoring by then. But before he would snore, we would have so much fun, and he, you know, because the doors would be open on a summer evening with the windows open or whatever, and he'd be talking to my mom. Her name's Yolanda. He'd go, "Yala, yala, this is what happened." And he'd talk about what happened at work, and he'd just talk. And we'd say, "Hey, Dad, tell us a story." You know, we'd love to hear stories, you know. "No, kids, go to bed. No, tell us a story," you know. We'd laugh and whatever, and this would go on just about every night, and he would tell us a story, you know, about when he was a kid or when he grew up or when he first got married. And our my oldest brother, Pat, he tells us this one story when he was in the old country. He was farming an area, and I got the chance to go back to Sicily and see that very, my uncle showed me the spot of land that he got, the tract of land that he got from the government to farm. And it was what kept him and his family going or whatever. He would, the first child that they prayed for and they finally had was a boy, my oldest son, my oldest brother, Pat. They call him Pasquale. And he'd take Pat, and when he was just like 2-3 years old, just starting walking, and you know, he'd come with them to the farm where they would be hoeing and they would be gardening and whatever, doing with the field. And he would just be playing around here or whatever. And they would go off a ways and they would be, you know, working in the field. And this one time, they went just a little bit further to where they could be right on him and hear him. And the goat that they had, billy goat, horns, saw my older brother there, 2-year-old kid, whatever, 3-year-old kid, whatever, however old he was, and said, "Hey, target." Goes back. Bam! Just, I mean, got him on his tan. And he's there crying, but he was far enough to where they didn't hear. Mom and Dad didn't hear. He gets up. Billy Goat goes back again. Bam! Hits him again. I mean, if you've ever seen them, they just do damage. They'll break your bones. And poor little guy, he's on the floor and he's crying. And gets up again. This just happened over and over and over again.
Until finally they heard something. He's crying. They turn around. They see what's going on. My dad just went into a rage, grabs the goat and picks up his kid. And they had goat's head soup that night. Ain't no goat going to do this to my kid. We needed the goat for milk, whatever. No more. We're having a feast tonight, you know. But that was my dad, you know. I remember that story, and I remember as a kid feeling, my dad, he'd attack anything for me. He loves us. He loves us, kids. There ain't no enemy. There ain't nothing I have to worry about because of my dad's around. As long as he could hear me. It was a hard thing to watch him wane as he got older. I remember those last days before he passed. He's so big and strong, and he's shorter than I am. He's 5'5 or something like that. But to me, growing up, he's the biggest, strongest guy in the world. And to see him so frail and just skin on bones, and then he'd kind of come in incoherent. Oh, that's hard time. You know, I miss my dad. I really do. I just, if he was here today, I'd call him up and I'd say, Dad, hey, love you. Like I told him a million times, love you. Hey, Dad, what do you do about this or that? But he's not around to ask anymore. Hey, if your dad's around, you better get a hold of him. You tell him you love him. Maybe your dad's here today. Use this time. He's not going to be there forever. But I remember those times of the nurture that he gave us as children. But that scripture says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we talked about godly leadership, godly nurture, and then godly admonition. And of course, that's the most difficult. That's the most demanding. The most negative of a dad's duties is the punishment or correction. But it's absolutely necessary to being the father that God requires us to be. We all need to be admonished periodically, and thank God we can come to a church that if it's the Word of God and it preaches to you and me, folks, it's a two-edged sword. And sometimes we hear things from God and it's admonishment, and it's not pleasant. It's correction. I don't want to hear that, but that's what I need to hear. And dads, you need to be that in your family. You need to be the one to admonish your children. But you know, good fathers are a mirror to the Heavenly Father. Let me tell you something, friend, if you're here and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, He loves you. Loves you more than any dad ever loved his children. He loves you. And you know what? There's nothing that he wouldn't attack that hurts you. There's a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have goat's head soup over the devil that has tried to hurt and to harm those whom God loves, his children, trying to send you to hell, trying to get you your focus distracted away from the cross and the great love wherewith God has loved you. Listen, you've got a Heavenly Father that desires your best. Why don't you just submit to Him? Why don't you get saved? Why don't you get born into His family? Because if you're not, you're going to miss it, folks. You're going to miss it. We got the best Heavenly Father. But, you know, talking to dads here this morning, the Bible says, you remember about Abraham and God, what God thought about Abraham, Genesis 18:19, for I know him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep. They're going to do it. They're going to obey. Can God say that about you, Dad? Can he say, hey, I know him, and he's going to keep the charge in his own house, and he's going to make sure that his family serves me and his children. Can he say that about you? Hey, I know him. I know he's going to be faithful. I know he's going to keep the things of the Lord. Can he depend upon you today to be the dad that you need to be? Every head bowed. Nobody looking for just a moment.